All right, so before we get into this series, we need to understand a minute. What is Exodus all about? Well, if you haven't read the book of Exodus, I would encourage you to while we're in this series for the next 6 weeks. Israel was in captivity, and it was their mass departure from slavery. All right, so that's they were exiting from that. There's a whole lot of details in there, and we're, of course, not going to cover the entire book in the 6 weeks. We're going to try to pull out the highlights and things, but I encourage you to read it on your own. Is that echoing? Okay, so if somebody could help with that. Exodus is not just a story about leaving Egypt, although that is the facts. It's a revelation of who God is, all right? Who he was to Israel and who he is to us, all right? So it's a picture, all right? So get that in your mind. The book of Exodus unfolds into basically three different segments. Just mute it, and I'll use the handheld. It's too intertwined to do that on stage. So, all right, so Exodus unfolds into three major segments. Number one is deliverance. So chapters 1 through 18 all talk about how God rescues his people from bondage. Amen? Woohoo! Right? The second portion is chapters 19 to 24. That's all about covenant. God establishes his relationship with his people at Mount Sinai. All right? Relationship is all what Jesus focuses on. The third segment is chapters 25 through 40. Right? God dwells among his people in the tabernacle. So it's all about his presence. All right? So those are the three major segments. This pattern throughout the entire book is about redemption. What God brings you out of. God establishes covenant with you. God dwells with you. That is the picture that we are going to be looking at. Exodus was originally written to Israel after their deliverance, all right? It happened after their deliverance to remind them. It was to come back to show them, don't forget what God has done. Don't forget you were once slaves. Don't forget that God heard you. God brought you out, and he brought you into relationship. You see, freedom was never about the escape. It was about belonging to him. And that matters for us today, you guys. Because many people want relief from the pain of bondage. You want relief from whatever's going on right now that's causing you pain. We want relief. God, remove this from me, right? We would all say that, right? But God desires a relationship with us. And it doesn't mean that the pain and the suffering will always go away. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we have to go through it. But the beautiful part is he promises, though, that if he doesn't remove it, that he's going to be with us through it. Amen? That's a lot to be thankful for. Don't you agree? I saw a video online, and I wanted to share it because it was just so convicting. It was a young man, probably a young adult. He had some sort of physical disability. He was in a wheelchair, and, you know, his arms were kind of bent in. He could speak, though, and articulate. And he was sharing a testimony online about how God had healed him. Now, he was talking about, he had a huge smile on his face, and he's like, you know, God has healed me. He's touched my life. He's ministered to me. And so you're looking at this gentleman in a wheelchair dealing with a disability, and you're like, okay, God healed you, right? Because we immediately think to the immediate, right? You're in a wheelchair. He goes on and on about how God forgave him and healed him internally and gave him joy and has given him purpose. And he literally knows the love of God like he's never understood before. And he said, and even if God doesn't heal my body, the others was enough. And as I sat there and I watched this video of this young man who's talking about healing and talking about the love of Jesus with a smile on his face and saying, that's enough. That's enough. Isn't that incredible? That's the God that we're talking about. right? He didn't remove the physical bondage from this young man, but eternally, relationally, he did. He healed him completely. And he could testify that. And now he is testifying about the love of Jesus, the freedom that Jesus brings while still bound on earth to a chair. I don't know about you guys, but that's powerful. And that's convicting to all of us. We have to trust the Lord what he's doing. So we start where freedom begins, which is this: when God hears your cry. When's the last time you cried out to God? When's the last time you were on your face before him because you needed him to act? Don't answer that right now. Just think about it. When's the last time? That's when freedom begins, is when you meet him on your face and you're crying out to God. Have you ever prayed and wondered if your voice reached past the ceiling? I have. Exodus opens up with what feels like silence. The promises to Abraham seem distant. Israel is multiplying, but they're still enslaved. They're still in bondage. You see, Exodus was not written to the slaves in Egypt. Remember that. It was written to the redeemed people in the wilderness who needed to remember. And guess what, you guys? That's us today. We need to remember. We need to be reminded of what God has done. It was a reminder to them that they were not always free, that your freedom came because God heard you. Many of us are saved in this room, but we forget what God has brought us out of. May today be that reminder, that God you get reminded of what God has brought you out of. Amen. By the time Exodus opens up in chapter 1, which we're going to look at, Joseph had died. A new Pharaoh is rising up to power, and he knows nothing about Joseph. He knows nothing about what happened before with Israel. So what began as provision during famine became permanent residence for them. What began as favor turned into fear, and that is how bondage begins to work. It doesn't always start off harsh. It starts subtle. And slowly, pressure increases. Israel's multiplying, but they're still enslaved. God had promised Abraham's descendants, but those descendants are currently in chains. And here's the tension that they were feeling. The promise of what they were told is alive, but the people felt forgotten. God, where are you? Where are you? You said there's a promised land. You said that there's going to be freedom and a deliverer. The people felt forgotten. Have you ever felt forgotten? God, where are you? Where are my answers to prayer? Freedom begins the moment God hears your cry. So let's look at Exodus chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple chapters. We won't read all of it, but Exodus 1, start at verse 8. All right, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And this gives a visual of how bondage begins. All right. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He had said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. They will escape from the country." So there was real fear there in the Pharaoh's heart. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked with the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in their demands. So this is the kind of world that Israel was finding themselves in, under great oppression, great bondage, slaves having to do hard labor that was literally meant to break them. Freedom seemed so far away. A new king had come to power, but he knew nothing of Joseph. Israel's oppression began with that forgetfulness. Pharaoh didn't know. He had no relationship or even history of God before, the favor that God had given Israel. He had no clue. And bondage often begins like that. It begins when we forget what God has done. We disconnect from our covenant identity as his sons and daughters, right? And then we normalize compromise. Oppression began to increase. They had forced labor, harsh treatment, ruthless demands burdened them. But listen to this, you guys. Oppression cannot cancel covenant. Pressure cannot reverse promise. God's blessing was multiplying even under affliction. We're seeing that lived out right now in Iran. People are thrilled. They're looking forward to freedom that they haven't had. Again, we don't understand that here. But they have been enslaved. There have been terrible things that have been done to their people. And now there are women taking off their headgear. Free, being able to be free for the first time. So here's a couple questions for you to think about as it relates to Egypt and your Egypt. What has taken over your life? What has taken authority? What is your Egypt? What do you need to be free from? What is oppressing you right now that you're enslaved to? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe cultural pressure. Whatever that is, over the next few weeks, the goal is say, Lord, identify that. Show me what that is. Freedom begins when you identify what is ruling you. You can't confront what you refuse to name, all right? You cannot confront what you refuse to name. So the enemy will always come, and he's always going to attack destiny, right? We have a covenant relationship, father, sons, daughters, right? He'll come at you to try to say, oh, you're not good enough. You messed up enough. You're not the son. You're not the daughter, right? He'll attack at the point of destiny. Turn with me to Exodus 1:15. We'll read 15 to 22. It says, then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave his order to the Hebrew midwives. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If they deliver a baby boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's order. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous, and they have babies so quickly we cannot get there in time. Yeah, right? Thank you, Jesus, right? So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And then verse 2, then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people. All right? Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let all the girls live. Coming after destiny, whatever the prophesied deliverer, whoever that was going to be, Pharaoh was going to make sure that he was not going to live. Coming after that destiny. This was not random violence. It was targeted warfare against the covenant seed. If he cannot stop growth, he will try to kill the future. Bondage always will attack, all right? Your identity, your calling, your generational blessing. It'll always attack you there. But the midwives, somehow they feared God. And because of that, it made an impact. They reverenced God. And because of their reverence, deliverance came through that. When you fear God more than the culture, oppression loses power. Freedom requires a couple things. Returning to the fear of the Lord. Guys, we've lost that in our world and generation. Not being afraid of God, but reverencing him as creator, holy. Right? Freedom requires valuing obedience over popularity, choosing conviction over comfort. Bondage thrives where reverence weakens. You can check yourself. When you have the fear of the Lord, it makes a lot of things real easy. Answers a lot of questions real quickly. Let's continue on. God is working before you see it. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2. We're going to continue on with the story of Exodus, all right? I know we're going to read a lot of scripture today, but it's just good. It connects to not only God's story of what he has done with Israel, but what he's wanting to do in our lives and in our church. I absolutely believe that we are heading into a season where God's wanting to shift atmospheres in our lives. I believe he's wanting to not only have people find salvation so that they're going to heaven, but that they find healing and deliverance. Too many of us are walking around heavy and oppressed by things that, man, that can get healed and broken off in the name of Jesus, and you can run free from that bondage, free from your Egypt, all right? And that's what I'm excited even about this series, and as we head into that space, focusing on the fear of the Lord. Exodus 2, 1 through 10 says this. We're going to continue on with the story. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son, all right? She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months, because again, all the baby boys were supposed to be getting rid of. You know, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reed and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter, this is great, right? This intervention right here. Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw it was a baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for her?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own. The princess named him Moses. And we know the story, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." So again, seeing God's hand, his divine provision, caring for, taking this whole situation, providing for Moses, who was going to be the deliverer, the one to get them out of slavery and bondage. He was going to make sure that no matter what, he was going to live and survive. That is incredible. That is our God, you guys. He takes care of it. He works before we see it. He's moving ahead. When we're discouraged and we've prayed, he's already working ahead to take care of situations for us. Moses was born during the genocide of baby boys. The Nile was intended for death, but it became a place of preservation. Pharaoh's own household became the financing for the deliverer's upbringing. Think about that. God uses the enemy system to train the liberator. How beautiful is that? That can happen. That's why our prayers matter. God can use the enemy system to train the liberator. A deliverer is somebody who rescues, liberates, saves another from danger. Moses delivered from temporary physical bondage, but Jesus, right, delivers from eternal spiritual bondage. There's references to both of them. Moses brought people to the promised land, though he didn't enter. Jesus brings believers into eternal life. Moses is seen as a type of Christ, a foreshadowing. God always prepares deliverance privately before he reveals it publicly. He's always working when we don't see it. Israel had no idea that a deliverer was growing up in the palace. But heaven did and had a plan and began to rescue. So we've got to trust the hidden work of God, you guys, in your life. You've got to trust that when you don't see it, that he's working. Some of you right now today, you're crying out for change. You're crying for deliverance from your pain and suffering. But you see no evidence. But unseen preparation does not mean divine absence. All right? Trust the hidden work of God. Freedom often begins in hidden places. That quiet conviction, that small obedience, the internal shifts that go on in our hearts. Starts with a renewed hunger for who God is. Just because you don't see movement doesn't mean heaven is still. And I want to encourage you with that today, all right? You can trust the hidden work of God. He's working on your behalf. So Exodus 2, 11 through 22, I'm not going to read it. But the desert experience that Moses then goes through was for formation, not for failure. In that scripture, Moses tries to deliver Israel through his own strength. So he kills an Egyptian. He exposes himself. He flees. He runs away. He spends 40 years in the desert in Midian. So he goes from the palace as a prince to a shepherd, right? Because he runs. He runs from the wrongdoing that he had done. Well, sometimes our wilderness experiences are required because we need character. We need to be developed. Sometimes God's got to break off some of those things in our lives so he can build us back up. Israel did not need a self-confident activist. They needed a humble shepherd. And so the palace did certain things, but so did the wilderness, right? It created in him what God needed to form. God forms your character before he fulfills your calling. The desert experience is not God rejecting you, it's God refining you. Our job is to submit to the process. And I will tell you, that is not easy. It is not easy to surrender to the process that God has in your life of making us like him. In order to have olive oil that we enjoy, what has to happen to those olives? They are trampled on and pressed and crushed to the point where there's nothing left except the oil that comes out of them. That's what God does in our lives. That's the kind of character that he's forming in us. And he will work to crush out the things in our lives that we've built up, so that more of him can come out, so that the Holy Spirit can work through us. And we have to submit to the process. And I know it's hard. We have to ask the Holy Spirit for help. But freedom requires humility, you guys. So I want to encourage you today, stop trying to fix it on your own. Stop trying to rescue yourself. Let God do the deep work. Let the Holy Spirit do the deep work. Let him put a mirror up to your face and show you the things that need to be worked out between you and him. You see, some bondage isn't broken by force. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it's broken by surrender. God, I need you. I don't have the answers. So if you go down to the last part of Exodus 2, we're going to look at these last couple of verses. This becomes the turning point for Israel. God hears their cry. God hears them. And that's a promise for us today. God hears you. He hears your cry. He hears your prayers. Exodus 2:23 says this. So years passed. This is after the 40 years. And the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. Isn't that like us, right? We just continue to gripe and complain. They cried out for help. And their cry rose up to God. Beautiful. Verse 24. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. God heard them. They're crying, they're groaning, they're reaching out to him. And God heard, he remembered, he saw, he knew. Those four verbs changed history for them, right? So you just need to know this. God has heard you. Your cry is never wasted. God remembered. He acted according to his covenant that had already been in place. God saw. He saw the suffering fully. God sees you. He knows what you're going through. And he loves you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to help. And God knew. He was intimately aware of what they were dealing with. You see, freedom did not begin with the plagues. It began with a cry to God for help. And that cry was intentional. It was specific. Freedom requires us to have honest prayer, not polished prayer, not rehearsed, not religious, just raw, specific, desperate prayer. God, I need you to meet me here. I need you to meet me in the middle of my Egypt, the middle of my mess. I need you to meet me there. And he will. He promises that. Some people stay bound because they complain to people rather than crying out to God. May we be people that take our burdens and our oppression to God. May we get on our face and cry out to him. Bondage breaks when pride breaks. I'll say that again. Bondage breaks when pride breaks, when we no longer can figure it out on our own, when we no longer have the answers and we fall to our face and say, Jesus, take it all. So how do you set the stage for freedom? Let me give you a couple real quick thoughts, and we're almost done. How do you set the stage for freedom? Anybody interested in being free? Anybody tired of walking around heavy and burdened and oppressed and in bondage? All right, so here's some ways that you can interact in order for that to change. Number one, acknowledge your Egypt. For you, what is that? What is Egypt? What oppression is over you? What's keeping you bound? We listed off a bunch of things: addiction, pride, resentment, whatever. What is it that you need free from? Stop minimizing what's enslaving you. We're not meant to be in bondage. Number two, reject normalized bondage. Reject it. Just because you've lived with it for years doesn't mean it belongs to you. A lot of times people don't want to be free and be healed because I've just always lived with it. It's become my identity, and now I don't even want to let it go. Well, guess what? In order to be free, you got to let it go. So reject normalizing bondage. Number three, return to reverence. Fear God more than you fear losing your comfort. Fear God, knowing that you're going to stand before him one day and give an account for your life. Return to the reverence of his presence, of his holiness, of the word of God in our lives. Return to that. Number four, release self-rescue. There's a lot of things that we do, we interact with, that we try to rescue ourselves. Quit trying to deliver yourself. There's only one who has come to deliver, and his name is Jesus Christ. Deliver us from our sins, from our bondages, from our oppression. That's not our job. That's not your job. Release yourself of that. Quit trying to deliver yourself. And number five, simply cry out to God specifically. Name the bondage in prayer. God, I want freedom from this. And not only do I want freedom, I'm giving it to you. I'm laying it down. I'm releasing it. I'm no longer wearing it as a label or a t-shirt. I'm no longer carrying it in my backpack as a burden. I'm giving it to you. It's yours, right? Imagine this, a person's trapped underground after a collapse. They scream. They hear nothing. They hear just silence. But above ground, emergency crews heard the signal. They're mapping out tunnels to try to reach the person, drilling through rock, clearing debris. But the trapped person doesn't know that. They feel alone. They feel lost. But rescue is already in motion. It's been in motion. That is Exodus. That is Exodus 2. The cry went up, the rescue began. And that is where God is at with you. He's meeting you. He's working. So you might feel alone. You might feel left. You might feel rejected. God is there to meet you in the midst of your Egypt, your oppression, your heaviness, and he wants to bring you to freedom. Amen? Oh my goodness. Freedom didn't begin with the plagues. It began with a cry out to God. So let's do this. Let's stand to our feet today as we respond to the word today. Thank you, Jesus. And worship team, you guys can come on up. Go ahead and close your eyes for everyone else. I want to ask you just a question for you to reflect in your heart right now as you look forward to responding today. Where are you in bondage? Where are you in bondage? Is it a habit? Is it fear? Is it shame? Is it a generational sin? Secret struggle? Just take a moment. Ask the Lord to identify today. What's your Egypt? What's your bondage? What do you need freedom from? You see, today we're not managing Egypt. We're going to cry out to the Lord. With your eyes closed, I want to pray this prayer over you, and you can agree with me as I do. You guys can begin playing. Father, I refuse to normalize what you died to free me from. Father, I acknowledge my Egypt. I reject false rulers in my life. I surrender self-deliverance. Hear my cry today. Remember your covenant. See my pain. Move on my behalf in Jesus' name. Remember, the moment heaven hears your cry, deliverance has begun. You're not forgotten, you're not unseen, you're not abandoned. God hears you. And when God hears you, freedom has already started. Freedom has already begun.